Welcome to the Community Conversations podcast, where we believe that world transformation begins with gospel transformation, and gospel transformation begins with discovering the truth about who God is and who you are. And it starts right now.
Welcome back. Here we are, another episode.
Four in.
I'm here with, I've got a guest speaker today, Noah Chang. Am I getting that right?
Super close.
It's Chance.
Chance.
Yeah.
Cool. I'm glad to be back.
Yeah, me too. This has been fun.
Yeah. Yep. I think my congestion is mostly better.
We'll see. As the night goes
we'll
on.
We'll see. Mornings are still tough. Yeah. But,
and honestly, other than being basically like critically panned, this has been a real fun time for me. You know, we've had horrible reviews, but other than that, it's been great.
So I would really like to continue the topic that we ventured into last week, which is hearing God's voice and why it's so important and why it's so crucial for us as his followers that we develop a lifestyle in which we are actively engaging with his voice and that we're hearing his thoughts.
Yeah, we commune.
Yeah. Yeah. And I had a question, and if you need a minute to think about this, I can go ahead and share a story too. But I was wondering, have there been any conversations that you've had with the Lord that have like stood out to you that you could recall, that like you'd share stories about? And I was thinking about that because last week I shared about how, you know, growing up listening for God's voice wasn't really part of prayer.
Sure.
Or it just wasn't something that was talked about, or, you know.
Right.
And so, I talked about how it was like I was in my mid-20s when this was first made, like revealed to me that this was something that was available. And I was thinking about that time in my life, and I remembered the first time I actually felt like I heard the Lord speak to me as a result of me like actually seeking his voice.
Yeah.
And up on Lookout Mountain. There's a Sunset Rock. Yeah.
Okay.
Have you been?
Yeah, I actually have.
There were a couple times where I went up to Sunset Rock because I was, you know, Katie and I were in this ministry school, and every week we were given homework, and that homework involved talking to the Lord and, you know, journaling and writing down our conversations and recording those. And for like several weeks, I felt like I was crazy and I felt dumb. I felt crazy. I felt, you know, like every part of me was questioning. I think, you know, and I have a hard time. Katie, it's funny, Katie felt like she could hear the Lord's voice the first time she ever tried.
Sure.
Literally the first time they were like, hey, why don't you sit down and like get quiet and ask the Lord this question? And I'm like drawing a picture of a rock and like, you know, I've got nothing. I've literally
They're like,
got...
we're going to hang this one up on the fridge, bud. Good job.
That's literally how it felt. Yeah. It was like I was embarrassed. I was, you know, I was annoyed. I was frustrated. I felt like I felt crazy. And so all that to say is like some people are like, oh yeah, this makes sense. Like I feel like I can immediately tap into what the Lord is saying. Yeah. Well, that wasn't my experience. And so it was like several weeks of me like trying to tap into his voice and his thoughts and, you know, engage with him. And then the first time I felt like I felt like I had breakthrough in that, I was sitting up at Sunset Rock somewhere. I just wanted to get like away and be alone somewhere. And it was the first time in my life I felt like I asked the Lord a question and he was responding to me and I was hearing his response.
Oh, wow.
And it was, and I just remember that. Now, I don't remember what exactly we talked about.
It changed my life so much. I don't really remember what happened. And it couldn't have not even been Sunset Rock for all I know.
But yeah, I just remember that being, I remember that really profoundly impacting me. Maybe not as much what he said in that moment, but the fact that I was hearing him speak to me for the first time. Yeah. Really, and from then on, it was kind of like we've mentioned before, this happens with different things, but like that seal was broken. And the moment, from that moment on, I started to gain a better understanding of what it really meant and what it felt like to actually dialogue with the Holy Spirit.
Sure, yeah.
To where I'm not just praying, but I'm hearing him.
I'm sure your relationship felt personal for the first time.
Yeah, yep.
There was this individual communing. Mm-hmm. I mean, I can think of a couple. I don't think I've really shared much of, I don't know if testimony is the right word, but just kind of the transition of my life, even from like being in vocational ministry or being involved in ministry, kind of coming into a season of coming out of that and just dealing with a lot of personal stuff, you know, and then coming back in. But it was such, there was this very impactful moment in my life where I just kind of stepped away from everything, you know, and was kind of in a phase of, if I want to do it, I'll do it, you know, whatever that looks like or whatever it mm-hmm. is, I'm just going to do it. I don't really care anymore.
Yeah.
And, it speaks to the magic of Christmas because Christmas had come around. Christmas had come around. This is, this would have been, I think 18, maybe. And, there's something about Christmas, you know, it's just so pure that you're like, well, every bad thing I'm doing, I'm just going to wait till January. You know, like from Thanksgiving to the New Year, you're like, I'm just going to put on a Christmas sweater and watch a kid's movie and just purify myself. Sure. And it was I'd kind of gone through that process of feeling icky. And so I just, you know, I'd kind of backed away, just kind of became a real homebody for the month. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Abba really found a way to use that time. And I remember getting done with Christmas and my sister had bought me a journal. I had never journaled with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so I was journaling a little bit. And I remember it was January 2nd. And, you know, this really speaks to Yahweh's easement into like the ability to acquiesce when it comes to our relationship. Because I can remember as clearly as I can hear a voice, I remember him saying, like, basically, like, hey, like, I have plans for you. Mm-hmm. And so, like, we're either going to start those or, like, it's off the rails. I now have come into the awareness that that's not the case.
Sure.
That, you know, the plan always, there's always a door open for the plan.
Sure.
But I knew, you know, looking back, I know Yahweh was willing to speak to me then mm-hmm. how I would receive what needed to be received to get to where I needed to go.
Sure.
But it was like that real moment of like, for the first time, it felt like in a while being like, whoa.
Yeah.
Like, this is the moment, you know? And like, mm-hmm. I'd always felt like, you know, I think the first time I ever like, you know, preached was, I think I was 12, you know? And, you know, like I'd been preaching my whole life. I preached, you know, as a youth in youth group. Like I'd always knew ministry is kind of what I wanted to do.
Sure.
I went away from that. You know, full time, I went out of that. And then, you know, even part time, I went out of it. But I think there was always maybe an internal hope in me, a disappointment that I probably would never do that again, but an internal hope in me that maybe something would happen.
Sure.
In my late 50s or 60s, you know, yeah. I'd just show up and be like, hey, I'm back. But it was this real moment of him being like, okay, no, this is, you know, the Lord telling me time to get you together.
Yeah.
And also, like, you're not finished.
Yeah. Right.
You know, I think at the time I was 24 or 25 years old.
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, you're not finished. And it's wild because that word got validated just a couple weeks later by someone in the family, Chad Ballastieri.
Wow.
I was actually going fishing with him. And I was just talking to him about, you know, my journey and everything that was going on. And he said something about, you know, I was talking about preaching. Somehow it got brought up and we were, it was like 6 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning. He was like, well, you should preach that. And I was like, dude, no one's going to want to, you know, I'm pretty cooked. This goose has been cooked, you know, they've already struck oil and I'm done. But he said, no, like, you know, like, no, it doesn't have to be that way.
Yeah.
Like people will totally be okay to hear. People want to hear from you, you know?
Sure.
He kind of really validated me. And it was an outside source. You know, my yeah. parents and my personal family were great about that stuff, but he was an outside source that actually validated
right.
what Abba was saying to me just a few weeks earlier.
Wow.
And it was this real kind of moment of like, wow, so this is on the table, but that word carried me back into, you know, the ability to do what I feel, what I'm called to do and what I love to do. You know, I rode wow. that. I rode that word.
Yeah.
Back into, I hate the term full-time ministry, but I wrote that word back into ministry as a vocation.
Sure.
I wrote that word back into my calling. I wrote that word back into what I love to do.
Yeah.
You know, and so, you know, those, that was a monumental moment for me in a time where I probably hadn't heard the voice of the Lord in, I don't know, a couple of years.
Yeah.
Not because he wasn't speaking, because I wasn't listening.
Right. Yeah.
But yeah, that was a monumental one for me.
Wow. Yeah. Wow. That's really incredible. You know, on the topic of how, like, well, I'll say this. I think that the two most important things, I've said this before, I've taught this before. If you have a better idea, or anybody listening has a better idea, I genuinely want to know, because I've thought a lot about this, and I can't think of anything that would be more important to any person's life than these two things. And those two things are, the first, what you believe about God. Yeah. And the second is what you believe he thinks about you.
Yeah.
And because I think that every single aspect of our lives are influenced by those two things,
mm-hmm.
what you believe about him and what you believe he thinks about you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, even Bill Johnson, he's got that incredible statement that to have a thought about myself that he hasn't had is actually like illegal.
Yeah.
I'm not allowed to think about myself other than how, you know, Yahweh views me.
Right.
Which unfortunately I'm learning all the time is drastically different than how I see myself.
Yeah.
Drastically.
Yeah, exactly.
You know.
But yeah, I've been, you know, thinking a lot about that recently. And I think, and so last week, I think we talked a little bit about how, you know, Jesus called, well, first of all, Jesus is truth. He claims that he is truth. Mm-hmm. But he also said to his disciples at one point that he said, I'm going to be leaving, but trust me, it's to your advantage that I leave, which that probably wouldn't have made sense to them. Having walked with the guy?
I mean, it wouldn't have made sense to me. I'd have been like, I have a question here in the back. That doesn't make any sense. Right. I don't agree with you.
Yeah. But Jesus, you know, he's like, guys, trust me. I'm going to be going, but sit tight, because I'm going to be sending. Like, I have to go, because unless I go, the Father won't send the Spirit. But because I'm leaving, the Father will send the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And the Spirit of truth will come.
Yep.
And he will lead you and guide you into all truth.
To all truth. That's the big thing to me. He will lead you into all truth.
Yep.
The Holy Spirit will.
Right.
You know?
And I've wondered, you know, and I have other thoughts. This is kind of a side thought I've had, but what I want to know your thoughts on this. I wonder if what Jesus was really implying by saying that it was to our benefit that he leave so that the Holy Spirit would come. I wonder if that was to our benefit, because when he was here on earth, he did, you know, we know what he did, the kind of miracles he performed, the signs and the wonders. But I wonder if it's to our advantage that he left and the Holy Spirit come, because while he was here, he was just one guy
mm-hmm.
doing those things where he was in one place at one time.
There's no omni nature to him.
Right.
Yeah.
But when he left and the Holy Spirit comes, he knows that that is the potential for every single person on earth to be empowered by the Spirit that empowered him,
yeah.
the degree that it empowered him
yeah.
to do that, what he did.
Yeah. Well, and I think even to be able to say that it's best that I leave, because when I actually leave, I'm actually with all of you at all time.
Right.
There's this oneness of him
yeah.
by himself, and then there's this omnipresence of him, because you know, the mistake we can often make is obviously there is a three-person Trinity. I'm
right.
not denying that. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus.
Yeah.
It is the Spirit of, you know, it's not some separate entity.
Sure.
It is the Spirit of Jesus inside of us.
Yeah.
You know, and there is this, I think you're right, there's such a nature of, it's better that I go because to go means I'm with you.
Right.
Actually.
Right.
You know, and I love, everything is so opposite in the kingdom. You know what I mean? Like to get, you give, and all these different things.
Yeah.
And there's this nature of, when I leave, I'm with you.
Right. Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And there's this, and I think there's something so powerful too in this story because, and you start to see this more and more, the apostles' answer to mystery is pursuit.
Yeah.
The mystery of that statement from Jesus, their response and answer is to get into a room and pray until we have an answer.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so the probably not only the mystery, but probably a sense, even the disappointment of that statement.
Hmm.
The disappointment to say like, well, you just came back like 2 hours ago. So what's the deal?
Yeah.
Was it just to let us know, got you, I'm not staying.
Right.
There must have been a little bit of like, this sucks.
Yeah.
I hate this.
Absolutely.
You know what I mean? And to not use that as a way or the ability to go, well, whatever that means is what it means.
Right.
You know, and, you know, Dad even talked about that with the prophetic this week about the idea of pursuing and living in your words, your prophetic words that you get.
Yeah.
But, you know, there's a reality of when things come, the response should be commune with him. The response should be to be with him.
Yeah.
And there's so much, I think, to that whole thing of he's like, I'm going so that you can find me.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm actually leaving because where you think you're lost, I'm found.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I'm bread to the hungry. I'm water to the thirsty. And so you're going to feel this kind of probably from a cellular level, maybe even depression of that I'm gone.
Mm-hmm.
And it's in that you're going to find me.
Yeah.
You know, the deepness of me.
Yeah.
It makes me think of that scripture. You know, we've really perverted the scripture. A lot of our English translations say, you know, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else, you know, who can know it?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if you were to actually do a deep dive study into that word from the Hebrew, you actually learn, it doesn't say the heart is deceitfully wicked. It says the heart is a deep well.
Wow.
So the scriptures actually says the heart of man is a deep well, who can know it? And then scripture goes on to say that deep calls out to deep.
Wow.
And so like in this lostness of probably the apostles going, well, now where do we go? They have to go internal in communion with him to the deepness to hear the call of deep.
Wow.
Because the deepness of their heart, a man can't know, but the spirit can.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And that it makes me think about that stuff all the time of like,
wow,
man, there's this deepness to hearing his voice.
Yeah.
And knowing that there now that voice is in me.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, like when I was a kid, I think I was mad that it wasn't audible.
Sure.
And now for it to be audible feels cheap. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I'm glad it's in me.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And the thing about too, that the thing about like his voice coming as a whisper.
Yeah.
Cause you know, there's that story in, is that First or Second Kings with Elijah where
yes,
he's on the mountain running for his life. And all of a sudden there's like a great fire, whatever that
fire,
means.
Fire, hurricane.
Wind, you know, is tearing the mountain apart and there's, you know, thunder and lightning and everything's going on.
Yeah. It goes out like four times, I think, or whatever it is.
Yep. And then, you know, the voice of the Lord comes and it says that he wasn't in those things, but in that there was the gentle whisper that came to Elijah.
Yeah.
And the thing about the whisper is it's such an invitation to intimacy.
That's so good.
You know, because you have to be close. You know, if you walked in the room and I was like, hey, Noah, it's really good to see you.
That sounds so good in the mic. Yeah.
But you have to be close to me to hear that.
It pushes me into proximity because I have to get close enough to hear your, you know, you hear your lips.
Right.
It requires proximity.
And you have to actually want to hear what I have to say.
Yeah.
You know?
That's good. Yeah. It's true.
And so it positions, it's an invitation to intimacy, and it requires intentionality in our approach to hear him.
And it also, I also think it requires peace.
Yeah.
The more chaos in the room, if you were to say that, I may not even be able to hear it.
Right.
You know what I mean? If there's kids screaming or people screaming in the room or even everyone just talking in the room, if you're whispering across the room, I can't hear you.
Yep.
But if I can find peace and, you know, then I can begin to hear that.
Right.
And it attaches to that thing of his yoke is easy and his burden is light.
Mm-hmm.
And the whisper gets louder the more internal peace you carry.
Sure.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
Yep.
Yep, absolutely. But back to, you know, back to what I was saying about the Holy Spirit, how Jesus went so that his Spirit could come and, you know, dwell within us. You know, I've been thinking a lot lately, and I don't know how far I want to go down this trail right now, because I've been...
Welcome to our first two-hour episode.
I've been diving into a lot of, like, to both, like, not just the theology, but also the philosophy of truth. And I think there's a lot there. Mm-hmm. But to reiterate, I think something we talked about last week as well is that, you know, if the Holy Spirit came as a guide to lead us into all truth, the implication is that we must currently be believing things that are untrue.
Yeah.
You know, that's the implication is that there are things we're believing, whether it's about God, whether it's about ourselves, whether it's about the people around us, the world we live in, you know, whatever it is, there must be things that we're believing that are untrue, or else we wouldn't need that guide.
Sure.
You know?
Yeah.
And which is why it is unbelievably important that we learn to hear his voice. Because if he is the Spirit of truth, then he's kind of the source of truth.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
There was a question in the Bible. I've been going through the Gospels, highlighting all the questions that are asked. Questions that are asked to Jesus and that questions that Jesus asks.
Yeah. Well, oftentimes when me and you are alone, I'll oftentimes say, who do they say I am, Brian? And their responses are incredible.
But it's a really interesting thing. And I'm going to read this story, a story you know, but this is a conversation between Jesus and Pilate. And Pilate asks probably one of, if not the most profound question I've yet come across in the Bible. And so this is John 18, starting in 33. We're going to go to 38. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." Now I'm going to stop there because I've asked people before in like a group setting, you know, if you ask people, "Hey, what did Jesus come to do? Like, why did he come?" And you'll get a few answers. And, you know, he came to die for our sins, and, you know, he came to reveal the Father, and those are all true.
Very true.
None of those are untrue.
No.
But in his own words, he says this. He says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." And so there he is saying, the reason that I'm here, the reason that I've come, and what I've come to accomplish is to actually bear witness to the truth. And then he says, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And then Pilate said to him, and he poses this question, and then he walks out of the room. And Pilate says to him, "What is truth?" And to me, I think that is probably one of the most profound. I think what's so profound is that it's both incredibly simple, but unbelievably complex at the same time.
Yeah.
Just the question of what is truth. And I think the question of what is truth is wildly relevant just in the world today. You know, think about everything that's going on politically and, you know.
Socially and politically.
And it's wild.
It is.
And
because truth is independent of itself, because it's dependent upon person.
Yeah.
Truth is based upon person, not upon truth.
Right. You know? And so, you know, truth is becoming in the world in many ways a very, what's the word I'm thinking of? It's very like subjective.
Yes, you're right. That's the right word. Yeah.
A lot of people in the world today, they love to define truth as whatever I think.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Or whatever brings my current state joy.
Right.
Often.
Yep.
You know,
yep.
Truth is whatever brings my current state satisfaction.
Yep. Yep. Whatever satisfies, you know, my, and I think a lot of times too, people will use truth as a way to, I feel like I can't think of any words tonight that I'm trying to think of.
You're good. We're going to take a quick break right now. No, I'm
kidding. what people love to do is they will use truth as a way to validate what they're already thinking.
Yeah.
You know, what they're already believing.
Right. Yeah. Well, yeah. They'll build out their own thesis and then wrap it and say, this is the truth.
Sure.
This is my thought.
Yep.
And now that I've thought it, this is truth.
Yeah. Yep. But that question, what is truth, has really been, like, I've spent a lot of time thinking about that, just the concept of truth.
Yeah.
And because it's such a, in some ways, it's a more complex answer than I think a lot of people in the world are willing to consider. It brings me back to the necessity of, okay, if what is truth is a question that people actually have, the only way I can actually know the answer to that question is to befriend truth himself. You know?
Yeah.
It's actually the only way.
Well, because plainly said, he is
right.
Truth.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Truth is found in the nature and the person of Jesus.
Right. Yep.
You know, and that is, that's the interesting thing I can find a way to tie it into anything, but it really ties into righteousness.
Yeah.
You know, we talk about the idea of becoming righteous, dikainousine, is to be in the state that one ought to be in.
Yeah.
And so to find the truth of who even you are,
right?
You actually have to find Jesus.
Yep.
Because within that truth is actually the truth of who you are,
right.
Your wants, your desires.
Yep.
You know what I mean? And we've even had the talks, you and me, of there are things I enjoy now that I never even would have thought I liked.
Yeah.
That are essential. So my routine, my day, things I, you know, everything. Yep. There are things I really enjoy.
Yep.
That it's not like I got alone and the Lord was like, hey, you're going to love this show. I know you now. You're going to love this show. But through me changing from a cellular level because of my proximity to Jesus, I've learned things about myself.
Yeah.
And I love things now that I did not love. And I don't like things now that I did love.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not been sacrifice.
Yep.
It's been actual learning that it wasn't desire in the first place.
Yeah.
And my truth.
Yeah.
Actually didn't stand on the fact of what my truth actually was.
Right. And that's one of the things that is being, that I love, not that I ever necessarily bought into this, but I think one of the things that I'm starting to gain a lot more understanding of regarding truth is going to lend itself to dismantling the very concept of like my truth and your truth.
Right.
Because I think that's probably one of the most dangerous ways you can live.
It is. Yeah. Well, and to live without any type of accountability or confine mentally, or to have nothing to say that's actually not true. Right. No, that's not.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? That's not right. And it's how we're in the state we are. And that's just not even socially. That's with anything.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, you could even take something as simple as our food. Well, that's safe. Is it? Is it? Yeah. You know what I mean? It's, yeah. And it's, you know, there's no, we were made to live in union. And I think union requires accountability.
Yeah.
And, you know, in connection even.
Yeah.
And so truth is found through that.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yep. Yeah, there's no such thing as my truth and your truth.
No, no, no.
There's his truth.
Yep. Yeah.
And that's kind of it.
Yeah, and it sounds, you know, I think the fear sometimes of the current state of the church is that does, in a sense, feel and sound a bit churchy.
Sure.
It does.
Sure.
Well, it ain't my truth and it ain't your truth. Uh-huh. It's the Lord's truth. You yeah. know what I mean? Like, it does. Uh-huh. But I think it's because it's tied to the fear of his truth means no enjoyment for me.
Yeah.
The seeking out of his voice and truth, often we relate, especially from the pulpit, to sacrifice.
Sure.
The closer, you know, the old saying is, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you're going to have to give up.
Yeah.
It's like, well, that's a crappy deal. Can we talk about yeah. what I gain?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And right. so I think there is this fear of like, well, his truth means that my truth isn't true, which means that I won't be happy.
Right. Because the thing that I'm, whatever it is that I'm currently believing to be true is actually the thing that's making me happy. That's
right.
bringing me satisfaction right now.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right. And so, you know, you will see the most shocking thing in the world to me is to see someone dealing with mental health issues but putting a stake in the ground on their truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, how's that working?
Yeah.
Right. And I'm not saying, you know, you don't work through things, mm-hmm. but the reality is there is obviously truth not produced in you
right.
that you need to find only through him.
Right.
I'm not even saying find it from a pulpit. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying find it from a book.
Yep.
It's found in him and with him.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yep. And I wonder too, if maybe, you know, it's worth saying that. And I don't know if this is the best way to say it. So correct me if you think this, you know, needs correcting. But I think, I feel like you'd love nothing more.
nothing will make me happier today.
But this idea that maybe there are like levels of truth. And let me say it like this. Let's say I go to the doctor and he says, hey, you've got this going on. Is it true that he found that? Sure.
Yeah.
But is there a higher truth?
Right.
You know?
Right.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say that is true, and there are depths to that are not being talked about or explored long enough and deep enough, because that's even true, and people are scared of this, but that's even true with our theology.
Sure.
That there are actually things I think we have to believe before we can believe something greater.
Sure.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
There are thoughts I've had to get to and beliefs I've had to come to with conclusion to get to the next one.
Sure.
And, you know, that's one of the, and it leads back to that idea once again of Abba's ability to allow us to grow at our rate, to acquiesce, to mm-hmm. to meet us where we are.
Yeah.
And go, I'll let you believe that because that leads to this.
Okay.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, I'll let you believe in this thing because I know there's a greater truth. There are things now I believe that I don't think I could have gotten to that would have crushed me if I hadn't gone through the step process.
Sure.
My beliefs on eschatology now would not be what they are if I went straight from the rapture to this.
Right.
I would have been crushed on yeah. the journey.
Sure.
And I would have retreated backwards.
Sure.
But I've gone through a journey through eschatology.
Yeah.
And Yahweh has allowed me to go through that journey to end up where I am. And I may end up even somewhere different.
Sure.
And the end.
Yeah.
And it's okay that truth builds upon truth.
Sure.
And you know, that term greater truth is great. It's a great term because it's real in every aspect of our lives.
Right. Yeah. And I think that, so, I have so many thoughts through my head right now. let me come back to this, because I think I want to keep going in that direction. But I was reading, I want to read verse 37 again, where Jesus says, at least the second part of that, where Jesus says, you know, my purpose for coming is that, you know, I've come to bear witness to the truth. And then he says, everyone who is of truth listens to my voice. You know, some translations say, whoever is on this side of truth will hear my voice. I think the Passion Translation says something like, those who love the truth are the ones who will receive my words, you know?
Sure.
And it's this concept that the ones who are going to get the most out of my voice are the ones that have the highest value for truth. And so I was thinking about that, even in light of a verse you mentioned last week, John 10:27, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Mm-hmm. I know them and they follow me.
Yep.
So my sheep hear my voice. Well, if you kind of compare John 10:27 with John 18:37, you know, he's saying, my sheep hear my voice. And here he's saying, well, the ones who hear my voice are the ones who have the highest value for truth.
Right.
You'll get the most out of my voice the higher you value truth.
Yep.
And I've been thinking about, I don't know if we're about to get super philosophical or what you want to call this, but I often, you know, every once in a while, the Lord will get me on a line of thinking, and it kind of starts to shift the way I see everything, in a sense.
Yeah.
One of these things I've been on for a while now is I've been viewing my life, in a sense, through what I would call like my hierarchy of value.
Right? Sure.
You could, you know, another word for just priorities, but I think of my life as like a hierarchy of value.
It's not as sexy though as hierarchy of values, is it?
Well, and so, you know, we all have values. We all have things that are important to us. Not all of them carry the same amount of value.
No.
And so let's say I'm becoming aware that I'll get the most out of hearing Jesus's voice in my life, the more I'm able to value the pursuit of truth. But let's also say, maybe I don't currently value truth the way he does, in the sense that I'm kind of like, this is my truth kind of thing.
And sure.
Like, I believe it, so it must be right, you know?
Yeah.
Well, oftentimes what happens we'll call it this hierarchy of value, is that if there's a value that I want to move up in place, I want truth to become more important to me, the discovery, the pursuit, the acknowledgement of, you know, Jesus-level truth. Oftentimes what happens is there is a value that has taken its place that needs to be devalued in order for that value to take its place.
Yeah.
And what I've been finding is that if I need the value for truth to move up in the hierarchy, oftentimes the value that has sneakily come in and taken its place is the value to be right.
Yeah.
Because how often...
I can't see my face, but I've got a face.
Well, how often... And the thing is that the pursuit of truth or the value for truth and the value for being right aren't the same thing. They will appear more to be the same if you're on the side of wanting to be right, because you assume that everything you believe is true and your goal is to be right. And so what I'm finding is that the more I want to know the truth about who God is, about who I am, about who you are, about the world I live in, I'm going to have a much greater chance at discovering what he has to say about all of those if I am willing to consider the possibility that what I currently believe might not be right.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
You have to walk into the unknown.
Yeah.
And be okay that you were wrong.
Right.
You do.
Yep.
Yeah. And oftentimes, unfortunately, people don't get to that revelation until Abba sits them down.
Yeah.
In whatever they are pursuing.
Right.
Most people end up with big ministries, big businesses, big this, big that.
Mm-hmm.
And they get sat down, and then it goes, oh, I see now.
Yeah. Turns out there's a lot of stuff that I thought was right. Turns out it's not.
Yeah. Well, and it, you know, it's, I think it's even tied to, unfortunately, a lot of the books and ideas you learn from leadership and being a great leader are not actually values of the kingdom.
Sure.
And you have to be even willing to lay down what the world would view as a great leader.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what I mean?
You know, a great leader is going to come in and 10X this thing.
They're going to 10X it. You know, they're going to make sure that everyone is involved. Everyone's getting what they need. They will shift and move plans to make sure it's comfortable for everyone.
Yep.
They will focus predominantly on making sure that the finances are there. And if they're not, how do we change things to make sure they're there?
Mm-hmm.
And the kingdom man walks in and says, we're going after presents. Well, what about kids' church?
Yeah.
We're going after. Well, I have this idea for,
yeah,
we're going after presents, you know, because you can't be, you know, your value for truth is tied to your ability to be single aimed.
Sure.
We talked about, you know, we've talked about that. The idea, you can't be dual aimed.
Right.
You know, I mean, you know, you can take deer hunting. Two deer could be 2 inches apart. I'm not hitting both.
Right.
I'm either going to hit one or the other, or most likely in trying to hit both, I'm going to miss both.
Yeah. Your dad would hit both.
My dad would hit both. Yeah. My dad would make an arrow curve like in Wanted. It would hit the first deer, come back around, hit the second one. And we'd never, he's a legend. He's a legend. Deer hunting legend. That is so unfortunately true.
Which is funny because I've never been hunting a day in my life.
And you know that.
And I know
there's a story
him.
Of the time, you know, Jason killed two deer and thought he beat my dad. He was so excited. My dad comes pulling up in his truck with three.
Yeah.
So, but you know, like there is this place in leadership where you want to go, man, like this thing isn't where I want it. And so I need to get some funding together.
Yep.
I need to meet with the best people.
Yep.
I need to get worship stronger. I need to cut down the message. I need to make worship tighter, get this thing down to an hour.
Yep.
I need to promote it on social media. I need to send out news. I need to do all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And you'll find yourself busy, and then you'll find artificial significance.
Right.
And truth is saying, okay, we're going to meet in a room, and we're going to seek after the Father. Because my single aim is to encounter him.
Right.
That's it.
Yep.
That is it. And if there's no kids' church workers, the kids are in the room too.
Sure.
And if the, you know, musicians suck, then we're going to sit here with no worship.
Yep.
But we're going after presence. You know what I mean? And that's the single focus. And there's the truth, you know, there you have to value truth enough to say that that is a great truth.
Yep.
And stick to it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because what you'll get caught in your business, in your life, in your relationships, especially in ministry and leadership, is your desire to be right that you were called to do this and that it was going to be successful will trump your ability to just sit and encounter presence.
Sure.
So you will put self-effort in.
Yep.
Instead of waiting.
Right.
Instead of just waiting.
Yep. Yeah.
And that might have been a real trail off, but
no, that's great.
You know,
yeah.
It's tied into, I think, that, you know, you have to value truth enough to be single aimed, because he will only give you one focus.
Sure.
If you want the truth is you're going to focus on this.
Yeah.
Well, what about, you know, X, Y, and Z? Doesn't matter. We're going to focus on this.
Yeah.
And that doesn't sound like great leadership, unfortunately, in today's world.
Right. Yeah. And I think, you know, I think it might have been the first episode we recorded. We were kind of joking how, like,
it's hard to remember back now.
But we got kind of joking and laughing about how, like if Jesus were here today, like leading a church,
yeah,
he would widely be considered like the worst leader, worst pastor
ever.
Because
ever.
One, he moved through life like molasses.
Yeah.
He was the slowest going guy.
Yeah, and he empowered probably the 12 worst people on the planet.
Yep, he picked the 12 probably, you know, least likely candidates.
Yeah, yeah.
To be his disciples and to, you know, to carry out, you know, what he had begun.
Yeah, well, he does crazy things. He sends out 12. They do great stuff. They come back, and James and John say, hey, this town didn't accept you. You call down fire, burn the whole thing down. As a good leader, that's when you go, hey, we're going to pull you out of leadership for a while and allow you to focus on you. There's obviously something right. going on here.
Yep.
But no, he sends them back with 70 more.
Right. Right. And we would think, you know, a good leader probably doesn't put the thief in charge of the money.
Yeah. 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 Yeah.
You know?
Or the hothead is one of his main three.
Yep.
Right. You know, like Peter's the hothead. He's like,
Peter was a wild card.
You're going to be the closest, one of the closest people to me in this whole right. group. You know what yeah. I mean? And constantly was a headache.
Yeah. And I think these are those like varying levels of truth that, like, to me, and this is why we have to be able to consider the possibility that whatever we think might be wrong.
Yeah.
Because he has a higher way of thinking. He yep. has a higher way of perceiving what is going on.
Yeah.
You know?
And you know, you have to have, you know, Paul, I love when Paul says, you know, assess yourself with humility. Because you have to be humble enough to know, too, that what he is trying to show you may be deeper than you can comprehend, and it's going to take a while.
Yeah.
Peter says,
sure.
Peter says in 1 Peter, Paul's saying some stuff. I still don't really know what he's talking about. I don't have a clue what's going on right now. Paul's so far into this thing. And so there's a humility to even live in the mystery of saying, I could be wrong, mm-hmm. and I may not even get the truth yet.
Yeah.
I may just have to live and I'm wrong in a mystery long enough and pursue long enough to wait for the truth to come.
Yep.
And that's what's even scarier.
Yeah.
Because we want, you know, we're in a life of instant. And so we want the, okay, I was wrong, Lord, now release the truth to me.
Yeah.
It's like, no.
Yeah.
It's a long, you know, even this journey that we're on now, and what I feel like is, you know, as we move more and more into the full authentic gospel, there's a fear of not having it all figured out.
Right.
And preaching anyway.
Right. Yeah, because you and I both know that 5-10 years from now, we're going to know a lot more than we do right now.
Yeah, and things could change, yeah. you know. And Apostle Damon has even said that, that I preach things now that I preached the opposite of with my kingdom family 5 or 6 years ago.
Sure.
And I'm growing as you're growing, and I have to be okay to be able to preach and speak and lean into the whisper enough to speak on where I am now, mm-hmm. knowing that I don't have it all figured out.
Right.
I have a lot.
Sure.
I have a ton, you yeah. know, but I don't have it all figured out. And there's mysteries I don't understand, but I can lean into the character of Jesus.
Right.
And know that I value truth enough and his voice enough, hearing right. him enough to know that the rest will come.
Yep.
And that's a scary thing even, is to go, I'm going to pursue this even though I don't have it all figured out.
Yeah.
Because it's scary.
Right. And yeah, and truth, you know, like you said, it's something that unfolds in layers.
Yeah.
Because.
Like an onion.
Exactly. like a cake.
Like a seven layer.
But
like
I think, a dip. But I think it, and I think you're right in that I think it has to be that way. Because I think if the Lord were to reveal the full truth about everything all at once to us, I don't think we could handle that.
It'd crush you.
I don't think we could yeah. really handle that.
Well, even think about the incredible men of the Old Testament, whether that's Abraham or Moses or whoever. Mm-hmm. And Paul says there was a divine mystery hidden from before the foundation of the world. And you think of some of the great men of the world, that mystery probably would have crushed them.
Sure.
Of Jesus.
Yeah.
It almost crushed John the Baptist because it didn't even look like how he wanted it to. Right. He kept sending people going, go make sure that's still Jesus. Yeah,
would you go ask Jesus, like, yeah. are you really the guy?
Check one more time just yep. to be safe.
Yeah.
There's this crushing of it's okay to walk out the journey.
Right.
You know, and yep. that's why I'm okay when people disagree with me.
Sure.
Because, you know, they may yeah. end up always disagreeing with me, but also the truth they may be hearing right now may crush them if they believed it.
Right.
And I'm not going to force you into growth that you're not ready for.
Right.
That's Abba's job, mm-hmm. not mine.
Yeah.
That's the Spirit's job. And so if you get it all at once, it will crush you.
Yeah.
The grace awakening would have crushed me a lot earlier.
Sure.
I would have been I think I would have been cockier about it. I think I would have abused it.
Sure.
And I think I would have been unprepared to walk it out in the secret place enough to speak on it.
Yeah.
You know, and, yeah. and those things had to, I had to go through processes of things to get where I am.
Mm-hmm.
And there was, you know, there was, I was in Covington last week and Mark was talking about the first time he moved to Batesburg. And he started listening to Apostle. He said, and I sat in bed one night and he said, and I almost came into a panic attack of, is all this like heretical?
Yeah.
Have I joined something that's completely wrong and I'm going to, you know, be a part of a HBO documentary in 10 years about how, you know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what I mean? And you have to almost have a little bit of a fear of where is this going?
Right.
You know what I mean? But you value, but that's where his voice and your value for truth come in.
Right.
Because those who know my voice
mm-hmm.
follow me. And those who love truth
are the ones who are going to hear it.
Are the ones yeah. who are going to hear it.
Yeah.
And it's it always leads back to commune with right. him, you know, communion with him and proximity with him.
Yeah.
It always leads back into that and that idea. And so it is a scary thing, I think, to go, okay, I'm going to devalue having to be right.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to devalue even my pride to be in such humility to say, hey, I was wrong.
Yeah.
And that's scary, man.
Yeah.
It's very yeah. scary.
Yeah. I, like you, I've really, and you know, we know this about each other that we, neither of us shy away from like a disagreement.
No.
In fact, it's
no.
fun.
It is fun.
And what?
Because you've been wrong on a lot of stuff and it's pretty wild to see.
Well, I love, you know, when you or when somebody comes to me with, because there are things that you and I, you know, disagree with theologically.
There is, yeah.
And those are, in my opinion, those are all secondary things.
Yeah.
It's not like you're like, hey, Jesus, the Son of God. And I'm like, well, I don't know. You know, it's like, yeah, it's very.
Maybe it's Ishmael.
You know, very like secondary things. But uh-huh. there are things that we disagree on. But I think as I've been in this pursuit of devaluing my need to be right and revaluing my desire to know what is true, I have especially loved having conversations where people are openly in disagreement with me because disagreement has become opportunity for me.
Yeah.
So one of two things will happen. If somebody comes to me, you, whoever, comes to me and presents an idea that opposes what I currently believe to be true, you know, we'll say theologically. If I have a great need to be right, I am going to spend the entire conversation trying to tell you why you're stupid and you're wrong, basically, yep. Yep. You know? But
yeah, I've come to the table with no opportunity for change.
Right. But if I value truth more than I value being right, I'm going to do what I love to do, and I'm going to ask as many questions as I can possibly think of. And I'm going to take what you're bringing to me, and I'm going to look at it from every different perspective, and I'm going to weigh it against what I currently believe to be true.
Yeah.
And one of two things will happen. Either I will ask as many questions as I can, and I will look at this thing and genuinely consider, is Noah right about this?
Yeah.
And if I do all that and I still find, actually, I'm not sure he is, then I still find myself on the side of truth.
Sure.
But if I value truth, I also might ask all those questions and think, shoot, you know what? I think he might actually be right.
Yeah.
But I find that the best way for me to become somebody who is in alignment with truth is that humility of being at least willing to consider, am I wrong about this?
Right.
Are they right?
Yeah. Well, and how many, I can't count the number of beliefs I have changed on because I was willing to read someone that I disagreed with on a ton of stuff.
Sure. Yeah.
You know, like obviously there's, you know, it's no lie that, that N.T. Wright has, you know, influenced so much of my theology and life and worldview sure. and everything
yeah.
about me. But like 6 or 7 years ago, if you were going to say, hey, an Anglican bishop from the UK is going to be the guy that really changes everything for you. I'd be like, sure, bud.
Sure.
Good for you. But that's not me.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But I went in willing, you know what I mean? And there's tons of people, you know, that I can take a book and disagree with 70 or 80% of it and find 20% and go, that's actually changed my mind on some stuff.
Yeah.
And, you know, and I also don't have the fear of reading that person and fear them changing me where I don't need to change because I value truth so high.
Sure.
And I know that he will lead me.
Sure.
And because I have no fear, I will explore.
Yeah.
I'm not afraid to explore different things to get mm-hmm. to get to the truth.
Yeah.
Not my own truth or not even the conclusion that I'm hoping to find.
Right. And that's a big deal.
That is a big deal.
That's a really big deal.
Because I can go read anyone and find what I want to know.
Yeah. If you've got something that you want to believe and your goal is to verify that belief, yeah. you can do that with anything.
Well, everybody believes in something. You know what I mean? Yeah. You can find someone on the internet that will be like, yep. see, I told you.
Yep.
You know, but to actually seek out scriptures and things and books and go, you know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
when I was in high school, if you read a Rob Bell book, you were going to burn in the fiery pits of hell. If you read Love Wins, you might as well. You've sealed your own fate. You know what I mean? Like, you're done.
Yeah.
And now you look back and you read some Rob Bell and you're like, there's some really good stuff in here.
Maybe he wasn't totally off.
Maybe he wasn't totally crazy, but yeah. there's this fear of if someone's wrong about something, yeah. or even if someone is heretical about something, they're heretical right. about all things.
Right.
And that is not
and I think
the case.
That is, you know, and that just makes me think of people who hate places like Bethel.
Yeah.
Because they don't understand maybe something they heard Bill say. And so they think the whole place is demonic.
Sure.
You know?
Sure. Or, yeah, I mean, you know, and we've had that. We've had people leave.
Sure.
Because of their perception of what they thought
right.
I've said or you've said or whoever.
Yeah.
Predominantly me. People get really mad. But you know what I mean? And so there's this reality of like, well, even if you disagree, it's okay to jump into the waters and find out what you do agree with.
Yeah.
To chance.
Yep.
Whatever, to accept mystery. Because
yep.
that's all Jesus, that's the only invitations he really gave in the Gospels.
Yeah.
Like, he meets with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is like, give me the rundown. Like, give me the skinny on the whole thing. He goes, well, you have to be reborn. Nicodemus is like, no, start over. You know, start from the top again. What'd you say? Yeah. Like, you have to be reborn.
Yeah.
And all it was, and I find there's so much of this in the Christian journey is, there's an invitation of mystery, and now you have the opportunity to accept, to go into communion with him, to gain proximity
mm-hmm.
with a value, high value of truth,
yep.
and walk out with the answer of the mystery.
Yeah.
How many scriptures have we talked about over the years that at some point we've been like, this doesn't make any sense.
Right.
And over time we've gone, hey,
yeah,
I found out what that meant actually.
Yeah.
I spent time with the Lord. It's yep. been maybe a year or two.
Right.
But I have an answer. And there's still ones I don't have an answer for.
Sure.
There are theologies I don't have fully worked out.
Yeah.
There are things that if people asked me about, I could give somewhat of an opinion, but I wouldn't say I'm fully formed in that even opinion.
Right.
You know, there are things I do know that are true.
Yep.
But I'm okay with rolling the dice to live in the mystery and kind of the up and down of a wave,
mm-hmm.
to float in the wave and go, wherever this is leading, I'm on his journey with him.
I'm
on Jesus's journey with him.
Yep. Yeah. And I think a lot of this is made, I think a lot of the tension of living in that mystery for me has kind of subsided in a way or become maybe a lot more tolerable or bearable because I've spent so much time not talking to him about like a lot of like the weird, bizarre stuff that we could get into theologically. As yeah. much as like I've really wanted to know the simplicity of like, what do you like?
Yeah.
Like if we can come to the place that we are 100% convinced that he loves me, that he's good, that he's safe, that he only wants the best for me.
We'll change the region.
All of a sudden, yeah. And yeah. all of a sudden, you know, that the tension of everything else kind of subsides a little bit.
It fades
bit.
Away.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it's sad because the writer of Hebrews would say that is the infancy stage of this.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, he says, right. I should be speaking to you about the divine oracles.
Right.
I should be speaking to you about the mysteries right. of this whole thing.
But you don't understand righteousness.
You don't even think you're righteous, man.
Yep.
And I can't get you any further.
Yep.
And I think there's so much attached to what the cosmos is supposed to look like that can't come until you realize you're loved.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yep. And I don't think you're meant to. And I think, think about it this way, like, because the writer of Hebrews, in a couple of places, you know, that he says this, or something along the lines of like what I'm speaking to you right now are basically matters of infancy. And there are places that there are things I'd like to tell you about, but I can't because you won't get it.
Yeah.
And I think about how
Hebrews 5.
I think about, so like even Nora right now is doing school and she's learning basic arithmetic, right?
Sure. At least this year's until they change it again.
I know, right?
I wasn't good at math in the 90s. Much less.
Old math was hard enough, but this new stuff. Yeah. But, you know, right now she's learning basic addition and subtraction and, you know, things like that. And that isn't something that she's meant to move on from. It's something that she's meant to build upon for the rest of her life.
Yeah.
And so when she's in, you know, high school or college or whatever, she's, you know, not meant to forget what she's learning now, but everything that she will learn in terms of mathematics will need to be built upon the foundation of what we're laying right now in these young, you know, preliminary stages.
Yeah. Yeah. You can't know quantum physics until you know.
Right.
You know,
and that's how I think, you know, and I wonder if sometimes that's where people go wrong, even in pursuing the voice of God, is they want to know like the advanced stuff. And he's like, hey, let's just talk about how much I love you for a while.
Yeah. Well, I think it's so related to even intimacy. There is something different. You can take someone to bed and have a great time, but there's something greater to being in those intimate moments with someone that you know loves you and has committed their life to you.
Right.
And I think it's saved for that purpose.
Mm-hmm.
It's saved for that moment to say, I can actually fully be with this person.
Yeah.
Because they have actually committed their everything to me.
Right.
And power, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit and the power that we're called to carry is found on the other side of realizing his eternal commitment to me
mm-hmm.
and his eternal love for me.
Yeah.
And without that, it's not.
Yeah.
You know, everyone gets lucky. We see flashes of healing. We see flashes of moments. But cancer wards get emptied out by sons and daughters.
Yeah, who know who they are.
Who know who they are, not by leaders or pastors.
Right.
And the crazy thing about those sons or daughters, too, is they do it and go out the back door.
Yeah.
They don't do it and walk out the front.
Right.
You know?
Yep.
And that's another thing for another time.
Right.
But there is something to that commitment of powers found on the other side of being loved.
Yeah.
Because when I'm loved, power doesn't become an obsession.
Yeah, right.
You know what I mean? How many people, their lives are their ministry because they don't know they're loved?
Right.
How many people, their lives are the supernatural? How many people are addicted to prophetic words when the Holy Spirit lives inside them?
Right.
Yeah. And they're loved enough that Abba will talk directly to them.
Right.
The days of the prophets, from that aspect, are gone.
Yeah.
Why is there not as many prophetic words in the New Testament as far as, you know, that there are in the Old Testament?
Right.
It's because he's speaking to a lot more people.
Right. Yeah.
You know, and so we you know, there's a current stage of, like, in my opinion, like prophetic addiction.
Yeah.
Attached to people going, well, he doesn't love me enough to tell me, so will you ask him so that he will tell me?
Right.
You know, we play telephone.
Right.
Because we don't know we're loved.
Right.
And that is... That's what's holding so many people back.
Yeah. Yep.
You know, and it's terrifying because, you know, I think that sons and daughters are the answer to every problem.
Yeah, absolutely.
Socially, economically, spiritually, physically, emotionally.
Yep.
You name it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, on the world stage even.
Yep.
And that, you know, it's going to take a generation to say I'm loved and I'm singly aimed at presence.
Right.
And everything around me changes because I walk with him.
Right. Yeah.
I don't walk around and then I go home and in the morning or the evening I spend an hour trying to get to him.
Right.
I wake up every moment and he's with me.
Right. I wake up and I instantly am at peace.
Yeah.
And I feel loved.
Yeah.
And I go to bed
yeah.
in peace knowing I'm loved.
Yeah. I've had this thought myself that I have now access to permanently walk in the cool of the day.
Yeah.
With him.
Yep.
That is my life place. That's my resting place.
Right.
Is to walk everywhere in the cool of the day.
Yeah. Yep. Well, I have a feeling we could go on for a long time. But
this is a 9-parter.
I think that's probably good for tonight.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that was fun.
Yeah. I love this stuff.
I do too. All right. Well, thank you for listening. And once again, just know that you are loved and have a blessed week.